Welcome into this edition of Knowing the Truth. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. We've been continuing our study in the book of Acts, and specifically in the Acts chapter 6 is where our focus has been most recently. Acts chapter 6, in the beginning of the chapter, gives us an account of what takes place with the selection of, I wouldn't necessarily say deacons. The office of deacon doesn't seem to be put into play there. I think that it's kind of like the preliminary work for that. It's kind of like the prototype of the office of the deacon. I think it's actually officially becomes an office later on in the life of the church. But that's what we find taking place in the opening six verses of Acts chapter 6. We find that there was widows that were being neglected. Those widows were part of the Grecian community that of believers that had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the solution that was put forth was to select men who could meet that need, who could work with the issues, the murmuring that was taking place, and they could also then, if necessary, meet the needs of the people that were said to be neglected in that passage. Now, from there, we moved on to look a couple of times at verse 7 and what is said there by Luke in verse 7 about the increase of the Word of God. And I did a couple of sermons on that subject about why and how the Word of God was increased. Now, we're picking up now in the narrative then in verse 8, having said those things or recorded those things for us, Luke then moves on to much more specifically to look at one specific individual, and that individual is Stephen. And so the section dealing with Stephen, the man, the ministry, his message, his martyrdom, and so forth, all of that takes up a lot of verses in the scripture. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So it goes from chapter 6 and verse 8 down to the end of the chapter in verse 15. And then it also covers the entirety of Acts chapter 7. And Acts chapter 7 has 60 verses in it. So we're looking at a total of about 67 verses that speak about the story of Stephen here in this passage. So I'm not going to read all 67 of those. I'm going to leave that for you to read on your own. But I will start by reading the seven verses from Acts chapter 6 and in verse 8 down to Acts chapter 6 and verse 15, at least to give us a start. Maybe one or two verses into chapter 7 as well. So it begins this way. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They then suborned men, or they hired men, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, and they caught him, and they brought him to the council, and they set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us.'" And the final verse here says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw," excuse me, "saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Now that's the close of chapter 6 and the part that's specifically dealing with Stephen. And just a verse here in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then said the high priest, 'Are these things so?' And that's the first verse. The second verse then begins Stephen's answer or his defense to what he is being accused of in this passage. And so I think we can, from just reading the opening part there, we get a sense of what is taking place. I would say, since there's so many verses here, the saying that comes to my mind when I think of all these verses and the various details that are involved in them, I think of that saying when somebody said, they said that you can't see the forest for the trees. Now, that has a couple of different meanings to it. Sometimes it means that you can't see the situation as it really is that you're involved in while you're in the midst of it. Sometimes it's used during those cases. Or in this case here, I think the meaning is basically we can't see the main message because of all of the associated details that are involved in that message. And I think that's much more the way that I'm using that statement. You can't see the forest for the trees. As I mentioned, this section here dealing with Stephen is the longest section in the book of Acts dealing with one individual and one a series of statements, but one sermon by that one individual. There's 67 verses, as I said here, that are devoted to telling the story of Stephen. And so this section is actually twice as long as some of the books of the Bible, especially in the New Testament. In the New Testament, of course, Philemon and Jude both have 25 verses apiece. So the section here about Stephen alone is longer than Philemon and Jude combined. And so it's a long section. It's the longest sermon by far that is recorded in the book of Acts. And one of the things that I think is interesting about that fact is that this sermon is preached by a layman, not by the leadership in the church. I think it's important then that because there's so many verses here that we've got to come up with a worthy way of breaking up this long section into smaller sections so that we can better deal with what is said here. So I think a couple of ways, I've heard different ways of looking at it. One was we could talk about the idea of Stephen's disputings as the first point, and then Stephen's defense, and then finally Stephen's death. That would be one way to look at it. But I don't think that those words, at least the first one, doesn't accurately or fully capture what we find here. I think it would probably be better to look at it under similar terminology, but I think terminology that's more inclusive of what we find in the text. And that would be, I think we should look at the idea of Stephen the man and his ministry, which I think we could look at from Acts chapter 6 and verse 8 to verse 15 down to the end. Stephen, the man in the ministry, and look at it there. And secondly, I think then we could look at Stephen's message. And Stephen's message would go all the way from the question that is asked by the high priest in 7:1 all the way to 7:53. And there we would find the first section we would find, Stephen's disputing would be part of that under Stephen's, the man and his ministry. In this section, Stephen's message, the Stephen's defense would be part of that as well. And then the third section would be the final section going from 7:54 to 7:60. And there we would talk about Stephen's martyrdom. And of course, there we would be told about Stephen's death in that section. So the idea of Stephen, the man and his ministry, Stephen's message, and Stephen's martyrdom, I think that's a better way or a good way of looking at all of these verses, these 67 verses that are found in this record. So let's begin with the idea of Stephen's ministry. And when we look at Stephen's ministry, we find that Stephen is first introduced to us in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 5 in that passage. This is the first time that Stephen is mentioned in the scripture at all. So Acts chapter 6, and then in verse 5, it says this, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. And then there's a description of him, something that is characteristic of him. It's mentioned right afterwards, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on to mention the others that they chose, Philip and Procurius and so forth. But that's where Stephen is first introduced to us, is in that text right there in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Stephen was one of those seven men selected to serve tables. That is, he was selected in order to help meet the needs of the Grecian widows. And Stephen himself, the way he's introduced to us there, Stephen's name and the fact that he was chosen here, and the other ones have Greek names as well, Stephen appears to have been part of this, a Greek Jewish convert out of this group, you know, this group of Greek-speaking or Hellenistic Jews that were in this area of Jerusalem. Stephen's name means crown, and so that name, again, as I mentioned, is a Greek name, Stephen. And so the second mention of Stephen is given to us in verse 8 in chapter 6, and here we get another statement illustrating, you know, I think, the idea of how the word of God was increasing. Verse 7, as I said, I preached a couple of sermons on that. The first way that the word of God was increasing over the murmuring having been stopped, over the people being involved using the gifts and talents and abilities that God had given to them in the church and helping to meet the needs of those that were needed their needs met and so forth. If I could put it in the vernacular, you know, we get this beautiful picture of the church functioning on all cylinders. Everybody is doing the work that they have been called of God to do. The apostles are enabled to spend more time in prayer and the study of God's word and the proclaiming of the gospel. But also all those that have other talents and abilities that God has given to them, they are using their gifts as well for the good of the church. And so the statement is made by Luke then that the word of God was increasing. And the first statement about the increasing was in the fact that it was in the area of numbers. When it said increasing, it was a numerical increase that was meant in this passage. It says, and the number of disciples multiplied. And I highlighted when I spoke about that, about the idea that it specifically chose the word disciples. So there was the ongoing teaching and studying of the scriptures and so forth. It wasn't just people jumping on the bandwagon. It wasn't a whole lot of jumping on the bandwagon during those days because it cost people so much to be associated with Christ and his church. But here it specifically tells us the number of disciples was multiplying. So the second way that the church or the word of God was increasing was not in a general sense, but we get a very specific statement about a great company of priests were converted. Now, I did a podcast on that particular subject. It's one of the, I think, one of the least mentioned and least developed texts in the scripture. I've never heard anyone mention it or preach a sermon on the idea of these priests coming to Christ. It's remarkable where the opposition was the greatest against Christ, where there were many obstacles put between them and Christ from coming to Christ. The Holy Spirit did this great and glorious work, not in just saving one or two, but a great company of priests simultaneously under the Spirit of the living God came under conviction and conversion, and they came into the early church. It's a remarkable statement that is made there. Now, he went from a general statement to a specific statement. The general one was much greater. Then down to the specific, still a large number, but for a specific group of people. Now we read here in our text, he says, and now there is a specific statement about the ministry of Stephen. Notice, I think these things are connected if you notice the conjunction that is at the beginning of our text. Right away in verse 8, the first word is and. It says, and Stephen. So he's still developing, he's still digging down deeper into how the idea that the word of God had increased. And Stephen was not only doing it in groups of individuals, like we saw among the disciples that were added, or the priests that were converted, not just groups of individuals, but there was an increase in the individual himself, in the individual man, and in the individual ministry that was taking place. And so we find this conjunction here, and at the beginning of the verse. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, I think what is being conveyed to us as we study this and we look at, you know, why this is said and why Stephen specifically is selected, I think what is that is being conveyed to us here about the increase of the word was that the gospel was not only being proclaimed by the leadership in the church at Jerusalem, but the gospel was being proclaimed by the laity in the church as well. It was not just an increase numerically, but there was an increase in the category of people that were now preaching the gospel message and proclaiming the gospel message. Here is Stephen. You know, previously it had been, we see in the record that we've got so far up until chapter 6, that previously Luke has been recording the ministry of the leadership. That's what was in view. Remember in the very beginning, for the initial part of it, we found that Peter and John initially were the ones who had the focus put upon them, what they did at the temple with the healing of the lame man when they were called before the council and so forth. And then after that point, first it started with two, and then shortly thereafter we find that all 12 of the apostles were involved. We find that they then were dragged before the council and spent a period of time in prison and were beaten and so forth, but it involved 12 men at that time. Now, in this section, we find that the work of ministering to the widows, we find that in that work, Stephen's ministry was moving forward as well. And if I could put it this way, I would say in the work of ministering to the widows, Stephen was ministering the word. So you can imagine how this is taking place. You know, and I think that this is so important because oftentimes, whenever any sort of physical labor is involved in the church, a lot of times that leads to the leaving off of the word. You know, we have whole denominations that have gone this way, kind of like in Methodism, right? Where you had in Methodism, they started to get involved in all of the physical aspects of, you know, going out and doing a number of good works in the community or through organizations and these types of stuff. And very quickly, they lost focus. I think that this is being mentioned here along with the fact of what was said earlier about the apostles, that the apostles, when the problem started in the first part of chapter 6, where the murmuring was taking place and so forth, remember what the apostles said in verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and they said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You see what he's saying? That it doesn't make sense. It's not what God has called us to. It's not a reasonable understanding of what we find in the word of God. The spiritual aspect is so vitally important. We can't leave off the spiritual and go on to do the physical aspects of things. And is not what God has called us to, and that is not how the gospel is going to make progress throughout the world. That's what they're saying in that passage. And here we find with Stephen, although he's one called to help in many ways with the physical aspect of things, he doesn't lose sight of the spiritual aspect of things. Along with meeting the physical needs, while he was ministering to the widows, Stephen was also then ministering the word to the widows. You can imagine how this was taking place. You know, as Stephen was, you know, taking care of the physical needs and organizing, you know, to give out the supplies that they had and so forth, he's getting in conversation with different people and talking about the word of God. He wasn't going to set that aside and then just do this with the physical part. He's in conversations about, you know, hey, you know, do you understand about the Lord Jesus Christ and how Christ has come? Did you hear that a number of priests have just come to salvation and what all the implications of that would be about the priesthood is going to come to an end, and because we won't need that priesthood any longer. We have a greater temple. We have a greater altar. We have a greater sacrifice. We have a greater high priest. We have one, the substance of all that was pictured and so forth. And so Stephen is ministering the word. And a statement is made then of the credibility of what Stephen was talking about and teaching is given. The statement is this. It says, "And the Lord was confirming the word with signs following." Well, it's not worded that way in our text, but that's the way it was worded in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, when it spoke about that the apostles and the disciples, that the Lord would confirm that they were preaching the truth by enabling them to do these great works. In our text in verse 8, it's worded this way, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." So here's Stephen doing this work. Now, and doing this teaching and this preaching and proclaiming the gospel message in the midst of his work. And so we find that when Stephen did this, that what Stephen was saying in some way was conveyed then to the non-believing Jews and the certain local Greek-speaking synagogues and so forth. And these Jews started disputes, or disputes isn't a bad word. It doesn't necessarily have a negative connotation to it. You know, so we should all of a sudden think about it as, well, they shouldn't be disputing with him. No, it was debates. They were debating with Stephen over the doctrines that he was teaching. Hey, listen, we're not afraid of the questions, right? The Word of God can handle it. God himself can handle it. You can ask questions. You can say, hey, how does this, you're saying that this is going to end, you know, but this was given to us by God. How should we think about this? And then Stephen would say something like, yes, it was ordained of God, but it was only preliminary. It was only for a certain period of time. It was just to paint a picture and point to the soon-to-come ministry of Christ. And now that Christ has come and we have the substance in Christ, then we don't need the signs and the shadows and the pictures and the types any longer, because the substance, the reality has come. So you can picture Stephen talking this way, and they were not able to answer the things that Stephen had said. He's tying it to Scripture, and he's doing it with the right spirit before them and so forth. It doesn't appear that he was haughty or belligerent in what he was saying. He's speaking respectfully, but he's speaking truthfully from the Word of God. And I think part of this increase that is spoken about of the Word of God is the increase of the knowledge of the Word of God, in the sense that they were, by the Holy Spirit, they were being enabled to compare Scripture with Scripture and to see the consequences of what had happened with Christ. That's how it was increasing. And that was done not only among the leadership, the inspired apostles, but it was being done among the laity as well. And in this case, in the life of Stephen. So the Jews, therefore, because of the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake, those from the synagogue were unable in their attempts to overcome Stephen's arguments, Stephen's statements that he was making. So the Jews, frustrated that they couldn't overcome him with just their own rhetoric and so forth, the Jews, therefore, they resorted to hiring false witnesses to lie about what Stephen had said. Now, they mixed, it was a it was a misrepresentation of what Stephen said. You know, there's part of the truth in it. The best lies often have this component. There is truth in it, but then the truth is manipulated. It's massaged to fit a narrative and so forth. We see much of this in our political realm today and so forth. And this is what we see here during that day. So the Jews resorted to hiring these false witnesses. They lied about Stephen, what he had actually said, and specifically by misrepresenting his statements about God and Moses and the temple and the law. And so, after having heard the charges against Stephen, the high priest then asks him a simple question. He says this, "Are these things so?" And when he begins to ask that question, then the narrative changes and it switches to our second point. Not now do we see necessarily Stephen the man in his ministry, but we begin from that point on, from 7:2 down to 53, we see Stephen's message in this passage. Thus Stephen is called upon to give a defense of what he has allegedly said. And what Stephen does is very interesting. He does not give a defense directly. He gives it in his own way. It's in an indirect way. It is done in a way, as we read through it, I've read through it multiple times now, but as we read through it, it's done in a way that suddenly Stephen seems to become the master of the situation. He's supposed to be the one being interrogated and so forth, but something begins to happen in the narrative as we see and look carefully at what Stephen is saying. I think what we find ourselves doing is we find ourselves reading between the lines of what Stephen is saying. And what we discover that is inserted into his defense is he has inserted a national indictment against the Jewish leaders. And not only them, but going way back to their fathers, what their fathers had done. He recounts history from back then up to the present day, but it all comes under a heading of a national indictment against them for what they have done. So we find the tables are turned. The judge now becomes the judged in the situation. And Stephen delivers more than just a historical account. Some people just say, and then he gives this historical account of the nation. Just a historical account of the nation would be silly for Stephen to give that. That's John Calvin's take on it. Calvin said, if this is just a historical account, it'd be silly because they know their history. These are men that have studied the Old Testament that Stephen is talking to. They know it backwards and forwards and so forth. They're trained, tremendously trained in the Old Testament. They know the history. So just giving them a history is not what Stephen does here. Instead, he gives them a robust, redemptive, historical sermon. That's what Stephen delivers. Now, I wrestled with this as to what exactly I would entitle what Stephen does here. And I think that this captures what Stephen does in this passage. If I had to give that sermon a title, I would call it The Gospel According to Stephen. The Gospel According to Stephen. Stephen uses the statements made against him as an opportunity, not to defend himself, but rather as yet another opportunity to declare the gracious salvation of God through God's Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I wanted to take a look at, which we'll have to do for tomorrow, we'll use this just as an introduction to the introduction, but I want to emphasize this second section, Stephen's message. It's, like I said, by far the longest of the three sections, taking up over 50 verses. And I want to look at this recital of the spiritual lineage of the nation as a series of themes or threads that are interwoven into Stephen's sermon. He starts, what's so masterful about this, and what many people have in looking at Stephen's sermon, some people have said it's the greatest sermon that was ever preached, and you may find yourself reading through it and going, it's good, I just don't see how it can be so thought of as being that highly, and so forth. When you begin to look at how Stephen, in the same statements, weaves three different themes together, I would say threads together first, and then he weaves those or winds those threads into themes that are found here in this passage. That, to me, is what makes this sermon so special, so masterful in the way that it is done. And that's what I want to look at next time when we have the opportunity. I want to look at those threads and those themes that are found here in Stephen's sermon. For now, we'll just leave it at that. We'll leave it at the idea of the gospel according to Stephen is what we find here in this passage. And Lord willing, next time we'll begin to take that, those main points or planks in his gospel. We'll begin to articulate those as we go through the next section. For now, remember this, my friend. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.